Thank you. Well, good evening once again. I will tell you, in agreeing to come and speak to you, it was with a little bit of fear that I accepted, knowing that the spiritual gifts are looked at here, they are taught, and that you use them in many of the ways that we talked about last night in figuring out roles in the church. And following up on the heels of my father having been here, I was nervous. But last night I heard so many good stories from different ones of you, how knowing your gifts have influenced your lives really was refreshing, and it's an honor to be here with you all, sharing this with you. Our session tonight is session 2. You'll find it on page 32 of your book there. And the title is Spiritual Gifts and the Body. I'm not sure what's going on here. I've got it on. There we go. All right. So tonight we want to start off by defining the spiritual gifts. And I know that this is a little bit of review for you since you have been through this. Many of you have already. And to do this, we want to look at two passages. The first one is Romans 12. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and it's going to be verse 6. Romans 12 and verse 6, and it reads this way: Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And I'm going to stop there. Keep your finger in this passage and turn with me also to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And this passage reads, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay? Now keep those two passages open before you. And the first thing that we see here in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians is that a manifestation... is that there is a special ability, a manifestation given by the Spirit. Now, a manifestation means it can be readily perceived or seen by the eye. It's something real. It's the Spirit being made real in your life. You see that there in verse 7. Moving back to verse 6 of Romans, we can see that it is according to God's grace. We have the gifts we have the gifts God determined that we needed. It's not what we decide we need. God gives us the gifts that we need. And we'll learn over this week that He gives it to us as we need it. Back to verse 7, we learn that it is given to every member of the body. It is given to each one, it says. I'm sorry, I'm not advanced. Oh, yeah, I am. Also in verse 7, we see that it is for the use in enabling the proper function of the body. Last night we talked a little bit about the benefits of knowing your gift and how that benefits you as a young person, as an adult, as an employer. And we said that it is primarily for the church. And here we see that, for the profit of all. Ken Hemphill, in his book, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, said, gifts are spirit-given abilities which enable us to serve God while in this physical body. It's a special enabling. So does everybody receive a spiritual gift? No. In fact, there are some prerequisites. First, you must be a born-again believer. Because it is then that the Spirit comes into your life. And it is only then that He can enable these gifts. We must also understand that the possession of gifts does not guarantee fullness of the Spirit. Just because you have a gift does not mean you have completed your mission in life. Does not guarantee fullness. Possession of gifts does not prove one's spiritual ability. Possession of gifts does not demonstrate the receiving of grace. Possession of gifts do not result in a certain level of spirituality. Because you have this gift and that person has that gift does not put you higher than them. The focus of the spiritual gift is for function, not status. According to 1 Corinthians 12:7, every member has a gift. But you have to be a member. Every gift is to be exercised. Anything other than this is conformity to the world, and anything else indicates a need for mind transformation. If you are not exercising your gifts, there needs to be a change in your mindset that you are not doing what God has called you to do. Every gift is to be exercised in the context of the body. Again, Ken Hemphill in his book, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, said, as we discover our spiritual gifts, we can be proud of how God lets us use and develop those gifts. But we must realize we have nothing to do with actually having them. And they are not a result of a level of spirituality. Remember, there is one body. One body. We have many churches, and I spoke with somebody about this last night. There are many churches in this community. The body of Christ is not this fellowship. We are a small part of that fellowship. And Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 reads, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Why does the head get called out here? What is the importance of being the head? You see, the head receives the information. And the head issues the commands. The head is the only part of your body that can think. The head is the only part that makes decisions. But all the parts have feeling. All the parts feel pain. They can all fail. Tell me, how many parts of your body need to hurt before your whole body hurts? Just one. I cut my finger. I don't know if you can see that. It's really, really tiny. But we went camping this weekend with our church, and that little thing bothered me all weekend. You know how much harder it is to set up a little pop-up camper with a hurt finger? Or to start a fire? That one little thing right there caused my whole body to feel pain. Only one part of the body has to be sick for the whole body to feel pain. The head takes the body members' feelings, their functions, their failures into every decision it makes. The body does not operate as a dictatorship. In a dictatorship, only one person rules and makes decisions which benefit him or her. It only benefits the person making the decisions. Is this how you see God? Is this how you see the church? I'm sorry, I missed this one. In a dictatorship, only one person has quality. Who is this? Adolf Hitler. Who was he? A notorious dictator, wasn't he? In the country of Germany. How about this one? Saddam Hussein, the dictator of Iraq. All right, the next one is for those 18 and younger. Who is this guy? This is a current dictator. Who is he? Nobody wants to pronounce his name. Kim Jong-un, dictator of North Korea. Is this how you see God? No. The church is not a dictatorship. Some people would believe that God makes all the decisions. Neither does the body operate as a democracy. So what is a democracy? Well, a democracy, or in a democracy, everyone has a voice and a vote. They have a privilege to issue a command. Has God ever asked you if it was okay to reign? No? How about if he let the sun go down? No, it's not a democracy. In a democracy, everyone must be consulted for a decision to be made. Can you imagine a world that was a true democracy? I can't. I think I've got a picture here. you would spend your life standing in line trying to make decisions. Is that how the church operates? No, the church is not a democracy. Neither is the church or the body operated as a hierarchy where importance is placed on superiority. Here, benefits are based on competence. And awards are based on seniority, influence, personality, prestige, or political manipulation. Have you ever heard of the Peter Principle? In the Peter Principle, it states that every employee tends to rise to his level of incompetency. The final promotion that is made is one from a level of competence to a level of incompetence, and there he stops, never to be promoted again. It's called the corporate ladder. You see, the church does not operate like this either, where you're just waiting to push that guy off the top, waiting for him to step aside so that you can fill the position. We don't rise to a level where we can't function anymore. The body does not operate like an organization where everyone is a professional. Nor does it operate for the purpose of entertainment. Unfortunately, I work for a lot of churches that do this. The body will not be judged according to how much money it makes. And the success of the body is not measured by how many people it has. The body does not put little to no importance on the personal needs of the members. We are to care for one another. The body does operate as an organism where all parts must function together to sustain life. You see, if any one of you decided to walk out this church today and not be a part of it anymore, you would be missed. This church needs you. This church needs your gifts. This church needs you to be using your gifts. All parts must accept commands from the head. And all members need to acknowledge the need for all the rest of the members. We spoke a little bit last night about how each gift has positive and negatives, right? And that they need to be complemented. Not by gifts that I have, but by gifts that somebody else has. All members are to serve all the other members. Being a member means you are part of a team. This church is a team of people. I want to look for just a second at the dynamics of a team. And the first thing is that you need to decide which team you're going to join. Don't go to this church one Sunday and down the road next Sunday and maybe you'll come back, but I just don't want to be tied down. Join the team. Become part. Use your gifts. That's the way that you are going to feel fulfilled. Then determine your capability. What is your calling? What has God gifted you to be able to do that is very easy for you to do and that this church really needs? Detect your responsibility. And then do your best. Give it your all, even your life. Romans 12:1 says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Another quote here from Ken Hemphill, and I'm sorry about all these Hemphill quotes. I did not write this, so you can blame the one who did, and he doesn't care anymore. Ken Hemphill here says the first step in gift discovery for the Christian is the identification with a local church where healthy family relationships can be developed. Choose that team. As I mentioned last night, we do need to go just a little bit further from session two and get into session three a little bit. So we're going to do that, and it's entitled here, Spiritual Gifts and You. You'll remember that last night we learned some of the reasons for learning about the gifts, and just want to give a little quiz here. Who remembers why you might want to learn about your gift as an employer? What benefit might that be? Where's our employers? None of them are raising their hand. Exactly. Okay. Another one is so that you can help resolve conflict, right? How about you adults? What benefit might you have from knowing your gifts? Beautiful, yes. There's benefits here as a human being to know this, isn't there? How about you youth? Where are all of you? I should keep you all up here on the front bench so I can call you out, huh? No, I won't do that to you. What benefit is it to you as youth to know your spiritual gifts? Do you remember from last night? I'll tell you the first one. So you know who to marry. What else? So you know what job to take. Okay? So that you can understand your parents. Man, they can really confuse you, can't they? Yes. Well, we want to discover our gifts so that we can know how to benefit the church as well. Knowing your spiritual gift will invigorate your spiritual health in you as you serve others. It's invigorating. Exercise keeps you healthy, right? there's a reason why so much emphasis is put on health these days and exercise. I went to the doctor about a year ago, and the doctor told me I was fat, that I needed to exercise. Wow, what a thing to tell me. Not something I wanted to hear. It was probably true. I lost some weight, gained it back. I don't know if it's still on anymore, but there was a show on television called The Biggest Loser. Pretty popular show. And what do? They take some overweight people and they put them through strict exercise, strict diets, and they made a whole show about it. They took people that were not healthy, and they helped them to get healthy and feel better. It invigorates them. There's a reason that you see these popping up on just about every other street corner. Almost as bad as Rite Aid. Okay? Knowing your spiritual gifts will invigorate you. It will help you to feel better about your relationship with God and with your church. It helps you to feel fulfilled. But you have to exercise them. Again, Ken Hemphill says, God's desire in giving gifts is to enrich your life and to enable you to make a significant contribution to His work. First Corinthians 12:7, and here in King James it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The New King James said, for the profit of all, and the NIV says, for the common good. You see, the effect of practicing your gift is that the church is made healthy. Remember in the last session where we talked about how many parts of the body are affected to make the whole body hurt? One. You see, all members working together in harmony, diversity, and effectiveness will bring health to the body. And if only one member is not healthy, is sick, the whole body suffers from it. It causes the whole body not to be effective. The other thing that we see is that all members will think soberly of themselves. Soberly? You see, if everyone is practicing their gifts, no one can be proud. God has given him that gift. It's nothing they have done. The interesting thing here is that if you are practicing your gift, it is something that is natural to you. It's not hard. It's nothing spectacular. It's nothing to you that you don't even think to be proud of it. You see, too often we say, we don't really want this person to do that because they might get a big head. And we don't need any proud people in our church. If you think that, you need to get over it. Because the body needs everybody functioning. They need them functioning in their roles of qualification, really, so that the whole body benefits. If you allow this to happen, you would avoid pride, envy, false humility, laziness, and selfishness. Take a look at this verse. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Saying just what I just said, isn't it? In another quote from Hemp Hill here, it says, "It's too easy to allow the weak, the unruly, the disconsolate, the needy to fall through the cracks of the church fellowship if we don't organize according to the spiritual gifts." You remember what we talked about last night with the gift of administration and the whole idea of going on a mission trip? You see, if we don't put those types of people into a role where they can function and shine, they look like they're just being troublemakers. And they get booted. But if you put them in the right spot, everybody benefits. Knowing your spiritual gift explains God's will for your life. The end of 1 Corinthians 3:5 reads, "As the Lord has assigned to each his task." Those tasks are assigned through the gifts. And if you know your gift, you know the role that God has for you in the church. If you know your gifts, knowing your gifts gives directly as to what you should be doing. Knowing your gifts gives you purpose for being part of the body of Christ. Do you ever feel like you're not doing anything? Probably not. This community is pretty busy, right? Do you ever feel like you're not doing anything in the church? You see, knowing your gift grants you a sense of belonging. As you begin to use your gift and become more involved, your level of commitment and belonging also increases. You feel you are needed in the church. You feel like if you're not here this Sunday, it's not going to happen. Knowing your gift grants you, knowing your gift will enable you to participate in fulfilling the Great Commission. How many of you would like, just love to go knocking on doors? Right now. I've got one volunteer. Good for you. Anybody else? Would you like to go knocking on doors with me right now? Huh? Isn't that the Great Commission? Aren't we supposed to be doing that? I've only got two volunteers. What's the matter with you? What is this Great Commission? Let's take a look at that. And there's several places in the Bible that you see this, but let's look at the Matthew 28 version. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. 28:19-20. It reads like this: Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission. It includes a number of things. The first thing that we see is our marching orders. It says, go, therefore. Don't stay here. Go! It's evangelistic. Go tell them. Don't keep it to yourself. Those who wanted to go knocking on doors with me, this is your part. This first part, this is the marching order. The next thing that we see is that there is to be careful follow-up. What am I doing here? All right, I'm just behind. Evangelistic outreach, go therefore. Number two, careful follow-up. It says to go and make disciples. Get out of the house, go out there, and make disciples. Teach them. A disciple is a pupil of a teacher. So after these ladies go out knocking on doors and finding people, we are to be teaching these people. Next, we see an administration of the ordinances. We are to baptize. We are to practice communion. We are to feet wash. Teach people to do this. Then we see another type of teaching. It says, teach them. This is a long-term teaching. How many of you know everything that's in here? Can you explain it to me? Okay? It takes time. We are supposed to be continually learning about what is in here, what God is wanting us to do. We are to continue to increase that learning. And then the last thing that we see here is an encouragement. This is for you. He says, I am with you always, even to the end. I am here with you. You see, the gifts are not an end in themselves, but a means to the end. Preach the gospel. In closing here, I want to read Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4. It says, how shall we escape? And he's talking here about the fire. If we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, which is Jesus, and was confirmed to us by them, the disciples, that heard him. God also bearing witness in them, the disciples, witnesses both with signs and wonders and with divine miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. That's what we are supposed to be doing. That's why you have received these gifts. That is our marching orders. You don't have to fulfill all of these commands of the Great Commission by yourself. You are to do one part of this. This church cannot reach everybody in this community. if you are using your gifts, you will be doing your part in the commission. And you can rest knowing that you've done what God wanted you to do. We're going to close with that. We will continue the rest of that tomorrow. But I hope this is an encouragement to you that knowing your gift will bring life, that it will bring health, it will bring the body closer together, and you will have a fulfillment knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. Thank you for your attention. If you would, let's just stand and we'll close here with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are once again humbled by your greatness, by the love that you showed, by the way that you sent your Son to exemplify the way we are to live. We thank you for sending your Spirit to indwell us and to fill us with these gifts that allow us to function, that allow us to feel fulfilled. Father, would you guide us as we learn further about these gifts and as we learn what our gifts are? Father, would you use them in us? Would you help us to exercise them and to grow? Father, I pray a special blessing on this Calvary Church. Lord, would you build unity even greater here than what is already here? Would you use their gifts to reach this community? And would you be glorified? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.